From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, everybody. Welcome again to Open Line Tuesday here on EWTN, the program that answers your questions, and we have a different host each and every day. And, of course, our host on Tuesdays is Father Wade Menezes. He is here. He is in the house, standing by, ready to answer your questions at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Outside North America, please dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response and then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. Of course, you can always shoot us an email. The address for that is openline@ewtn.com. openline@ewtn.com. Be sure you put Tuesday in the subject line or Father Wade in the subject line. Speaking of Father Wade, how are you, Padre?
I'm doing great, Tom. Good to have you with us today, filling in for Jack.
Delighted to be here, and I'm very excited about today's topic, which is the Eucharist as the source and summit of our Catholic faith.
That's right. It's number 1324 of the Universal Catechism. I'm about to read it.
All right.
So our listeners, our watchers right now during this YouTube feed and Facebook live feed right now can maybe go run and get their catechisms there in their house. Look up 1324 as we read through it. It's theologically packed. It means a lot. And it's really, really quite something that the church teaches here. And I really want to touch base with this, Tom, because we are entering into, in just a week and a half, the National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis, Indiana, which symbolically is the heart of the United States, right, geographically speaking. Mm-hmm. So there's a reason why that city was chosen. And now the north, south, east, and west treks of the pilgrims making their way to Indianapolis are doing their travels right now. And in fact, yesterday through Auburn, Kentucky, where the Fathers of Mercy are located, we had over 300 people walking in pilgrimage from Auburn Park, our little town of Auburn, population around 2,000 people. And they walked the 4 miles to the Fathers of Mercy where we had a Eucharistic Holy Hour. Today, they're at Gaspar River, Kentucky, there at the Diocesan Retreat Center. And then the next 2 days, they will be at the two parishes in Bowling Green, Kentucky, continuing their pilgrimage walk. So this is just a fantastic, fantastic pilgrimage that's going on. And yesterday when I preached at our Holy Hour, I talked about number 1324 of the Universal Catechism, as I did the day before on Sunday for the 13th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And it says this, Tom. It says, the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. That's quoting the Second Vatican Council, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, paragraph 11. The Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. What does that mean? Those are two important words. Source, the very source, huh? And the summit. Think of a mountaintop, the very summit. The Eucharist is the source and the summit of the Christian life. And then it continues. The other six sacraments, and indeed all ecclesiastical ministries and works of the apostolate, whatever those might be, Tom, are bound up with the Eucharist and are indeed oriented toward it. Why? Because in the Blessed Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good of the Church, namely Christ Himself, our Pasch. P-A-S-C-H, the subject. He's our Pasch, the subject of the phrase Paschal mystery, the adjective in front of the word mystery, the Paschal mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the four-event event of His passion, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. That Paschal mystery, that four-event event, Christ is the Pasch. He's our Pasch. He's the subject matter of that Paschal mystery. So, in the Eucharist is contained Christ Himself, our Pasch. And so it's because of this, truly present in His body, blood, soul, and divinity, the Eucharist in this earthly life is the source and summit of the Christian life, and the other six sacraments, and indeed all ecclesiastical ministries and all works of the apostolate are bound up with the Eucharist and are indeed oriented toward it. This is number 1324 of the Catechism. What is this saying, Tom? Well, I'm going to sum it up here in just these first 8 minutes of this springboard, okay? All right, everybody, put on your seatbelt right now. I don't care where you're at. If your chair doesn't have a seatbelt, just hold on tight, okay? Yeah. If you're in your vehicle, make sure your seatbelt's on. Okay, this is what 1324 means. Your baptism is ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. Your confirmation is ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. Your marriage is ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. The priesthood, whether the ministerial priesthood like Father Wade or the baptismal priesthood of the laity like Tom Price and his wife Adrienne, the priesthood is ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. How about your past confession and your next confession? Maybe a month apart, maybe 2 months apart? Those confessions are ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. How about the anointing of the sick that you received either before surgery or while you were on your deathbed? And thank God you recovered, or maybe you did pass away. The time you received that anointing of the sick was ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. Your Knights of Columbus membership is ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. Your Legion of Mary membership is ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. Your being a member of the parish council, maybe an elected position, is ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. Your being a properly installed lector or acolyte at your parish is ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. Your being a properly deputed extraordinary minister of Holy Communion is ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. How about the Fathers of Mercy professed brothers, Tom, who are already in temporary vows, who go to seminary during the 9-month school year at the Pontifical Josephinum Seminary in Columbus, Ohio? Mm-hmm. Their studies, their coursework is ultimately geared towards the Eucharist. Again, 1324, all ecclesiastical ministries and works of the apostolate are bound up with the Eucharist and are oriented toward it, for in the Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good of the church, namely Jesus Christ himself, our Pasch. He's the subject of the Paschal mystery, that four-event event of his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. So, I want people to call in today as we approach the Eucharistic Congress, the National Eucharistic Congress, this July 17th to the 21st. Give us a call today and share with us how the Eucharist has transformed your life. And by the way, this list could go on and on and on of what the Eucharist is geared towards in your life. Because again, it is the source and summit of the Christian life. And it also gears us toward heaven. We cannot forget that truth either. Number 1326, it is by the Eucharistic celebration that we already unite ourselves with the heavenly liturgy and anticipate eternal life in heaven when God will be all in all. And number 1327, Tom, the Eucharist is the sum and summary of our faith. Our way of thinking is attuned to the Eucharist, and the Eucharist in turn confirms our way of thinking. How powerful is that,
yeah,
right? So I want people to give a call today and share with us how the Eucharist has affected their life, how it has transformed their life. Maybe there's a special story you want to share with us. This is very important as we continue to travel through this 3-year Eucharistic revival that the bishops have called for from Corpus Christi Sunday, June 2022, all the way to Pentecost Sunday, 2025. I talked about the 3-year Eucharistic revival a few Tuesdays back, and so we've already talked about what the revival is all about. But from June 2022, Corpus Christi Sunday 2 years ago, all the way through Pentecost Sunday of 2025, we are called to really instruct ourselves on the church's teaching of the Eucharist and give and share this beautiful doctrine with others. You know, Tom, I want to wrap up with this. The Eucharist has to do with body and blood, right? Our
yes.
Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity. When we stop and think of the modern-day signs of the culture of death, things like genocide, terrorism, suicide attacks, mass shootings, vandalism and burnings of houses of worship, of the increase of violent crime and violent sexual crime, two separate categories. Then there's pornography. Then there's human trafficking. How about the increase in spread of nuclear, chemical, and biological weapons? How about the grave injustice of inadequate food distribution to poor countries? How about internet crime, which especially adversely affects the elderly? How about abortion, euthanasia, unnatural marriage, and transgender ideology? All these things have to do with body and blood as well. The body and blood of the human person made in God's image and likeness, Genesis chapter 1 tells us, right? And so again, this beautiful passage from the Catechism, number 1327, the Eucharist is the sum and summary of our faith. Our way of thinking is attuned to the Eucharist, and the Eucharist in turn confirms our way of thinking. This is how we identify the culture of death.
We are waiting for your phone calls right now at 833-288-EWTN for Open Line Tuesday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Very glad you're with us on Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. I'm Tom Price, reminding you that all your favorite EWTN programs, including Open Line Tuesday, are available for you right now on demand, day or night, on SoundCloud. And remember that EWTN is everywhere. We're very glad to be partnering with SoundCloud to get the good news out there. Right, Father Wade?
That's right. Amen to that.
Amen.
You know, I just came across a real great quote from John Paul II that's worth sharing right now, Tom, as
sure.
Just before we go into the callers, given the fact that we had over 300 people here yesterday at the Fathers of Mercy who pilgrimaged, walked for over 4 miles in honor of the Eucharistic revival and making their way towards Indianapolis. John Paul II, now saint, says this: "The visit to the Blessed Sacrament, the Most Holy Eucharist, is a great treasure of the Catholic faith. It nourishes social love and gives us opportunities for adoration and thanksgiving, for reparation and supplication. Such things as benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, Eucharistic holy hours, and Eucharistic processions," which this pilgrimage walk included yesterday. We had our Lord exposed in the monstrance the whole time we were walking the 4 miles. "And Eucharistic processions are likewise precious elements in full accord with the teaching of the Second Vatican Council," that beautiful Vatican II. Just a quote worth sharing there from John Paul II.
Well, I know what the weather is like there in the southern part of Kentucky. I bet it was pretty toasty as you're doing that procession.
God provides, because yesterday it was actually fairly cool and we had a breeze on top
really?
Of that.
Really?
Wow. Yes, sir. It was great. It
fantastic.
Was great.
If you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN. We're going to begin in Ontario, talk with Carl in Mississauga, listening to us on, I believe, YouTube today. Carl, what's on your mind today? Oh, podcasting. You're listening on podcasting. Hey, Carl, what's up with you today?
Hi, Tom. Thanks for taking my call. You're doing double duty today. Thank you.
I am. Glad to be.
Hello, Father Wade. It's always a blessing talking to you. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for all you do.
Well, you're most welcome, Carl. Thank you for your call from Canada, our northern neighbors there.
Yeah.
Yes, and hopefully one day you can come to Mississauga and do a retreat for us, Father.
Great. Have your pastor contact our mission director, Father John Broussard, at the following email address, missions@fathersofmercy.com. Again, missions@fathersofmercy.com. That's not a website. That's a direct email address that your pastor can contact Father John Broussard, our mission director, who does all the scheduling for the men.
Very good. Carl, what's on your mind today?
Father Wade, recently our parish has been blessed with a new adoration chapel.
Beautiful.
And because it's new, we don't get enough of people there. We go to other adoration chapels, and if nobody's there, we have like a temporary way we can close the monstrance if nobody's around. But unfortunately, in our parish, we are not able to close it. So I just wanted to find out, if there's any particulars where leaving demonstrants alone and not covering it up. Is there any...
Finish your thought, Carl, if you would, why the people aren't able to cover it up. Are you saying that they're simply walking out not knowing to do that? Otherwise, they could and would do it. Why isn't the person covering it up? Are you saying there's no cover on the receptacle that holds the monstrance itself? What's the reason why it can't be covered up?
So, Father Wade, we have this showcase kind of thing. It's so the first in the morning when we open it, we go physically and in the showcase it's covered with a cloth. Then we open it and take out the monstrance, and then at 9 o'clock in the night, the last person will go there and put it back in the showcase and cover it. But because it's out of that showcase kind of thing and the cloth, and it's put up on a table in front of that, we're unable to have like a temporary cover kind of thing.
Yeah, it kind of makes sense what you're saying. So are you saying that the people need to literally move the monstrance, the adorer who's there for that hour, whatever hour it is, are you saying that 9 a.m. adorer needs to literally move the monstrance out of the showcase receptacle, and if they're the last one, they need to literally physically put the monstrance back? Is that what you're saying?
It's pretty much like that, but unfortunately that person cannot, because we have 8 a.m. we have someone who comes and opens it, so only that person can take it out, only that person has access to the keys. And then 9 p.m. we have someone who goes and closes it. So they are assigned these tasks. So we have assigned people who can only touch the monstrance, taking it out from that showcase and putting it back. So during the day, sometimes, because it's new, and so we're not able to cover.
Your pastor will need to address this. So it is permissible to have the Blessed Sacrament exposed in the monstrance in a receptacle, for example, encased in glass, the whole monstrance with the Eucharist in it, is in a big receptacle, maybe beautiful varnished wood with a glass front so you can see the monstrance, with a drapery system in front of it. So it's extremely, extremely, extremely easy to repose the Blessed Sacrament by simply closing the drapes. Anything that's more complicated than that, where the monstrance has to literally be moved out and moved forward by a physical human hand, you're going to run into problems if the person who's not the one assigned or trained how to do it, they happen to be the last one, say at 2 p.m., and the 3 p.m. replacement hasn't come in yet. When their holy hour is done from 2 to 3, the next person coming in at 3 is not there yet, and the 2 p.m. person has to depart. It makes it quite cumbersome. They don't know what to do because they're not one of the trained people to literally physically move and repose the monstrance with their physical human hand like a few people have been taught at the parish. This is a problem. It sounds like too complicated of a setup. Now, with the pastor's permission, with the bishop's permission, a pastor can seek approval to set up a Eucharistic adoration chapel that's not perpetual adoration, but it's adoration whenever somebody comes in, they simply pull back the drapes and then they close the drapes when they go to leave. But such people need to be trained even how to do that very simply. It is permissible, but the people should be trained so the Blessed Sacrament is never, ever, ever left alone, exposed. That's very, very important, okay? So in such adoration chapels that are not perpetual chapels, that you don't have one or two people coming in 24 hours a day at every hour, at the top of every hour, it's just whenever people come in, they can expose, and whenever they leave, they repose. It should be set up in a very, very simple way where the monstrance never, ever has to be touched. The Eucharist itself and the Luna in the monstrance never needs to be touched. The only thing that needs to be touched are drapes, or I've also seen ornate wood or ornate brass doors that cover the glass, which the monstrance is behind. It should be very, very simple, where the monstrance does not have to be touched at all. It does not sound like your chapel is set up that way. So your parish is running into problems when people who are not trained people don't know what to do when they go to exit. So our Lord remains exposed, which is not proper. Your pastor needs to address this. It sounds like he got the permission from the bishop to set up such a non-perpetual adoration chapel that our Lord can be exposed whenever people come in and then reposed whenever they leave. It sounds like he has that permission. Otherwise, he never would have set up such a chapel. At least he shouldn't have. But the problem is, it sounds like it's too complicated of a situation where the people don't know what to do. Does this help you out, what I'm trying to say?
Yes, Father, exactly. Actually, you like the few churches around us, they have a curtain or they have a door when the last person can leave. But
yes, wherein the monstrance never needs to be literally touched. Correct?
Yes, Father, that's right. It's just in ours, there are occasions when Jesus is left alone in the adoration chapel because the person, like the 2 o'clock person has left, but the 3 o'clock person has not come. So we unless we keep it inside the showcase kind of thing and cover it with a curtain, that can be done. Unfortunately, we can't do that as yet because it's more of a permanent setup. Father.
Yes, I would have a meeting with your pastor. He may not be aware of what's going on. And have a meeting with him and say this needs to be addressed. If we're going to keep it the way it is, it needs to be addressed with more people trained. Or can we change the model and have something more ornate behind glass where the monstrance, the physical literal monstrance, never needs to be touched by anybody? All that needs to be done are ornate drapes pulled back or ornate doors opened and then closed when the person goes to leave. Ask him about that, about making the program in the chapel more simple, because it sounds like it's too complicated right now. Mm-hmm. Great question, Carl, especially off the springboard of the Eucharist as the source and summit of the Christian life. But yes, you are correct. The Eucharist should never be left alone, exposed without anybody in adoration.
Carl, thanks so much for your call. Let's go to line one and Julia listening in Washington. That would be the state of Washington on the EWTN app. Hey, Julia, what's on your mind today?
Hi, thanks for having me. And thank you, Father Wade. We so love and appreciate you. I met you at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center in Spokane, Washington. And I got a chocolate bar for winning one of the test questions.
So oh, great. Yes, I'm known for my quizzes at the end of my retreats with the jumbo-sized chocolate bars as the consolation
nice.
Prize. So I'm glad to hear that you won one. Very good. What's your question?
Yeah, it's a real thing, guys. It really is a test. It was fun. So I had just a comment. I've been struggling with Crohn's. It's actually a testimonial. And I was diagnosed, I'm in my sixth year of it, and went through all the doctors, went through the medications, and nothing helped. And the beginning of March, I was back at the hospital, unable to drink water. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to die in 3 days. I can't even drink water. And so from the hospital, I just went to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament of the Holy Eucharist at the church. Mm. Just for adoration. I just felt called to go there. I've been going to a daily mass for 30 years, but through, the diminishing of priests, we don't have daily mass. We have maybe one or two masses a week. But God just called me to come every day. So I've been coming every day since March for that holy hour. And he has brought me from why am I here? I don't understand. I just know where to go. I don't know what to do, God, but I know where to go. It's you. It's always you. And that's how he's led me my whole life. So I was overwhelmed. I'm like, okay, do I Google the internet? Do you become a biologist? Am I supposed to figure this out? Three of my six kids are, have stomach undiagnosed issues. What am I supposed to do?
Well, we're going to have to... I think we need to bring Julia back on the other side of the break. We'll do that. Julia, hang on. We're also going to talk with Bob in Ontario, Fred in Iowa. Lots more straight ahead on this Open Line Tuesday program with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Do stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Very glad that you're with us for Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Still a line open for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Before the break, we were talking with Julia in Washington, and she was talking about this issue that she's been having with her Crohn's disease. And Julia, you said that's been going on for like 6 years. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's correct. I was diagnosed with it about 6 years ago, but been dealing with it, you know, quite a while before that.
Okay. But, can you please continue with where you were?
Yeah, thank you. So going to adoration every day, just, you know, as I feel well, because it's not on a time schedule. When you're sick, you can't do anything. And that was the first thing God taught me, is dying to my will. No, you can't do the dishes. No, you can't do, you know, dinner every time. You know what, though? Mm-hmm. The kids learn how to cook. They do, you know, he picks it up for me. Mm-hmm. God makes sure that everything I think I need to do, someone else does. He just takes care of me like that. He takes care of all of us like that. So that was one of the first things, is letting go, dying to my will and allowing God's will, and let other people give, you know? And then every time, it's just like he draws me every day. I just cannot stop going every day. It's become the most important part of my day. The veil between heaven and earth is just like getting smaller and smaller and more sheer every single day. It's just like you can reach up to heaven. You can hear the angels and saints praising him right there in the Holy Eucharist, right there in the tabernacle. It's just a choir that never stops. And we get to be a part of that here on earth. We can be a part of that. We just have to show up. And, you know, and he's shown me about trusting him. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, you're given a beautiful witness, and I want to urge you, the next time you visit Our Lord, truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, to the chapel that you go to, and for the benefit of our listeners, I want to suggest the following paragraph numbers out of the Universal Catechism for your meditation when you're literally seated in front of the Blessed Sacrament, exposed there in the monstrance. I want to recommend number 1324 on the Source and Summit. Okay. And I want to recommend 1325, 1326, and 1327. So 1324, 25, 26, and 27. Four wonderful, wonderful paragraphs of the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Eucharistic theology that we hold and believe in regards to the Eucharist being the source and summit, how Christ, our Pasch, is the ultimate end of everything we do, everything we offer up in reparation and supplication. You know, the acronym ARTS, A-R-T-S, is a great way to break up your holy hour. 15 minutes of adoration, 15 minutes of reparation, prayer of reparation, 15 minutes of thanksgiving, and 15 minutes of supplication, asking God. So ARTS, A-R-T-S, adoration, reparation, thanksgiving, and supplication. I've also seen it as ACTS, A-C-T-S, the same words, except reparation becomes contrition. So ACTS would be adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. And these different aspects of your life, offering up the Crohn's disease that you have, offering up your will, that you have to not be so self-willed, but let God's will assist you in overcoming your own will, all these different things can fit either into adoration, reparation, supplication, or thanksgiving. And this is a great thing, and a great witness call that you give us today, Julia. So thank you so much, and God bless you, and may you continue to be healed from the Crohn's.
Julia, God bless you, and thank you so much for your call. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes right here on EWTN Radio. Congratulations going out to two more members of the EWTN Radio family, WQOU 104.1 FM in Mount Gilead, Ohio, now celebrating 9 years with EWTN. Also, KKSJ 107.5 FM, that is in Beloit, Kansas. They're marking 5 years with us. Congratulations to Chris at WQOU. and Doug and Joe at KKSJ from your friends right here at EWTN. All right, let's go to line four now and talk with Fred. Fred is in Iowa, listening on the great Iowa Catholic Radio. Hey, Fred, what's on your mind today, sir?
Good afternoon. Thank you very much. Why did the bishops years ago direct Catholics to only receive communion once a year?
I don't think that's the case.
I think he's saying that was like the bare minimum, wasn't it?
Yeah, I mean, we still hold that Catholics need to receive the Eucharist at least once a year. It's one of the five precept laws of Holy Mother Church, which are issued by her own authority, her own ecclesiastical authority as the Bride of Christ, and I'll comb through the five of them quickly here. And the reason why we have the five precept laws is for this reason, and it's a beautiful reason, I might add. Whenever the five precept laws are automatically fulfilled, they, by their very nature, automatically ensure at least a minimum practice of one's Catholic faith of baptism. If you get away from practicing and fulfilling the five precept laws, you automatically, by that very nature, fall away from the church. So I want to come back to your question, Fred, to make sure I'm understanding your question correctly, but I think this will help answer you. So we still hold the five precept laws of the church. Number one, you shall attend Mass on Sunday and on holy days of obligation and rest from unnecessary servile labor. Number two, you shall confess your sins at least once a year. Number three, you shall receive the sacrament of the Eucharist at least once a year during the Easter season, the 50-day Easter season. Number four, you shall observe the days of fasting and abstinence established by the church, which is basically Ash Wednesday and Good Friday are both days of fasting and abstinence, and the rest of the Fridays of the year are days of penitential observance where you pick something that's appropriate for you to give up. And number five, you shall help to provide for the needs of the church, especially within the vein of widows and orphans. Okay, so these are the five precept laws, and they're self-imposed by the authority of the church herself, her own ecclesiastical authority. They're rooted in Scripture, no doubt, like the taking care of widows and orphans. They're rooted in Scripture, and you can give to your weekly collection at Mass, and then your parish church turns around and assists those who need assistance. So you don't have to give literally to widows or literally to orphans, is my point here. Or you can give to Catholic charities, and then they give, you know, to widows and orphans. So the fact is, these are rooted in sacred Scripture, but they're self-imposed as precept laws by the authority of the church herself, the Bride of Christ. Why? Because when all five are fulfilled, Fred, they automatically ensure at least a minimal practice of one's Catholic faith. And Holy Mother Church, being just that, a good and holy mother, the Bride of Christ, just like any natural mother would want to see her children practice the faith at least minimally, right? So does Holy Mother Church want to see her members practice the faith at least, at the very least, minimally. You get away from practicing the five precept laws, you automatically fall away from the church. So if Tom is correct, if that's what you're referring to, that's a law we still hold. You need to receive the Eucharist at least once a year, but that's guaranteeing a bare minimum of the practice of one's Catholic faith. The ideal is to receive the Eucharist daily if you can. There's no law barring one from receiving the Eucharist daily. Let's say you go to Mass every day. You love the Mass and your work schedule permits that you're able to go daily. The only thing that permits you, the only thing that would keep you from receiving Holy Communion is if you're consciously aware of a mortal sin and you first need to be reconciled to the sacrament of confession, then you can go back to receiving Holy Communion again. We want to receive a holy communion, right, Fred? Not a sacrilegious communion. So, but as far as receiving it daily, you can receive it daily. In fact, the church teaches you can receive the Eucharist twice in one calendar day, provided the second time is a full Mass. the first time you receive on a calendar day does not need to be a full Mass. So, for example, you're visiting your grandmother in the nursing home at 9 a.m. It's a Wednesday, and you have the habit of going to 5:30 Mass Monday through Friday at your parish. So you know you're going to be at Mass that afternoon at 5:30. Your parish's regular early evening weekday Mass, Wednesday at 5:30. At 9 o'clock in the morning, you're visiting your grandmother in the nursing home, and the deacon comes by, who's distributing communion to the Catholic residents of the nursing home. Your grandmother happens to be the last one he's visiting, and he has an extra host. He miscounted the hosts when he went and got them from the parish. He grabbed an extra one, and you're there visiting your grandmother, Fred, and the deacon says to you, "Oh, I happen to have an extra host. I'm presuming you're Catholic. Would you like to receive the Eucharist with your grandmother?" You could say yes, Fred, because you know your second communion that same calendar day is going to be at a full Mass. Now, let's reverse it. You have the habit of going to weekday Mass Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. at your parish, which you did on that Wednesday morning. You went at 8 a.m. Now it's 5:30 in the afternoon. You're visiting your grandmother in the nursing home. The deacon comes in. He has an extra host. And he says to you, "Oh, I have an extra host. Would you like to receive communion with your grandmother?" What would your response be? "Deacon, I want to thank you very much, but I've already received this morning, and so this second time would not be receiving at a full Mass, so I'm going to graciously decline, Deacon, but thank you very much for asking me." Now, why does the church have such a seemingly silly rule about that, that you can receive Holy Communion twice in one calendar day, provided the second time is a full Mass? Well, first of all, it's not a silly rule at all. And here's the reason why the church has that rule. It's to protect the Blessed Sacrament from over-reception as something very flippant that doesn't mean anything in a person's life. It's also to protect from the other opposite extreme of that, the person being too scrupulous that they have to receive the Eucharist multiple times in one day.
Oh, yeah.
Otherwise, they're not growing in holiness. So it's to protect from both extremes, right? An over-laxity that you receive 2, 3, 4 times in one day, it comes to mean nothing. Ah, the Eucharist, ah, what the heck, big deal. Versus the other extreme that I've got to have it, otherwise I'm not advancing in holiness. Well, both are bad, both are wrong. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So the church teaches you can receive Holy Communion twice in one day, provided the second time is a full Mass. So hopefully that answers your question there, Fred. Thank you so much. Does that kind of help you out?
It's very, very good. Thank you very much.
All right. You're very welcome. God bless you. Tom, I've got a great quote here from Pope Francis that I'd love to read about the Blessed Sacrament.
Sure.
He says this, "The Eucharist communicates the Lord's love for us, a love so great that it nourishes us with himself. A freely given love, always available to every person who hungers for it. To live the experience of faith means to allow oneself to be nourished by the Lord himself and to build one's own existence, not with material goods, but with the reality that does not perish, and that is the gifts of God, his word and his body in the most holy Eucharist." Great quote.
It sure is. Wow. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN Radio. As I mentioned earlier, we do this program 5 days a week. And at the same time on Wednesdays, you can always hear Father Mitch Pacwa. Always a fascinating program. So check out Open Line Wednesday at the same time tomorrow right here on EWTN. Daniela called in earlier, and Father, she said, "What is the difference between Catholicism and Christianity? Thanks for EWTN. You have changed my life so much."
Well, great question. And Daniela, that very, very question is answered in the dogmatic constitution on the church from the Second Vatican Council, which is titled in the Latin Lumen Gentium, which in English is translated Light of Nations. Lumen Gentium, Light of Nations. In this dogmatic constitution on the church from the Second Vatican Council, and remember, Vatican II put out 16 documents on 16 different categories. This is the document on the church, and it's promulgated as a dogmatic constitution, which is the highest level of document for an ecumenical council, which Vatican II was. Ecumenical meaning the bishops of the world were gathered for it. They came from all over at the Vatican, and were there from 1962 to 1965 for different sessions. And in this dogmatic constitution on the church, Daniela, the very document addresses the nature of the church as founded by Jesus Christ and everything that it means to be, quote unquote, the church, capital C, is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, Catholic meaning universal, that Christ himself founded and gave the authority to Peter in Matthew 16:18. Okay, so that's the Catholics are Christians, and we hold that other Christian faiths are ecclesial communities that hold elements of the truth, but the Catholic Church holds the fullness of truth. So, for example, our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, our Baptist brothers and sisters, those are real, viable, and true ecclesial communities. For example, they hold the Trinitarian doctrine. Three persons in one God in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They hold to the necessity for a Trinitarian baptism to be valid. Okay, those are goods. Those are truths that are taught by the Presbyterians and the Baptists. We would embrace those truths, but they are ecclesial communities. They are not the church, capital C. So this is a document that is of extreme importance to understand the ecclesiology, meaning the study of the church from the Greek ecclesia, meaning church. This is a very important document, Danielle, when it comes to studying the ecclesiology of the church, meaning the very, very nature of the church as one holy, universal Catholic and apostolic body that can trace itself back to the original apostles that Christ himself founded and gave the authority to act in his stead from his ascension Thursday, 40 days after his resurrection, till he comes again at his second coming at the end of time. His bride acts in his stead from Ascension Thursday till he comes again. So great question. And anybody else who's listening who wants to know more about the very nature of the church, I really want to urge you to read Lumen Gentium, the Light of Nations document, the dogmatic constitution on the church of the wonderful Second Vatican Council.
Daniela, thanks so much for your call today. Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN. Father, we got an email from Martha in Michigan. She says, I am reading the life of St. Gemma Galgani. I read that St. Gemma would pray the office of Our Lady during the Liturgy of the Hours. Is the office of Our Lady the same as the common of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Christian prayer book? And can it be said in place of one of the hours? Thanks. That's from Martha in Michigan.
It can be said in place of one of the 5 to 7 hours of the breviary or the divine office if you are not bound by public vows to pray the divine office. So, for example, I'm bound to pray 5 of the 7 prayer periods as an active member of the Fathers of Mercy, which is an active order of missionary preachers. We are not contemplative or cloistered. Where the cloistered communities, like Mother Angelica's nuns in Hansville, Alabama, pray the 7 hours. So we're bound by public vows to pray the hours. So unless we have special permission to forego one of the hours of the breviary, the divine office, to pray the little office of the Blessed Virgin, we should not do so. There are elements of the common of the Blessed Virgin Mary found in the little office of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but it's not just the common of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It really stands aside as its own office. And it dates back to about the 13th century, and it has a very Marian, obviously a very Marian devotion to it in regards to the Blessed Mother's role in her divine maternity and bringing forth the God-man Jesus Christ. The ancient Marian hymns, what we call the Marian antiphon hymns, like the Salve Regina, the Ave Regina Caelorum, the Alma Redemptoris Mater, and the others. So elements of the common of the Blessed Virgin Mary that we find in the breviary, the divine office, do come from the little office of the Blessed Virgin, but not all of it. Really, the office of the Blessed Virgin Mary stands on its own. If you go to EWTN Frequently Asked Questions, there's a great Q&A that gives a little history of the divine office of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and I urge you to take a look at that. Great question.
Very good. And Martha from Michigan, thanks so much for your email. Here's one now from Daryl.
I have just recently returned to the Catholic Church. I know I need to go to confession before I can receive the Eucharist. It has been 40 years since my last confession, and I just can't remember all my sins over the past 40 years. I know most of the mortal sins I have committed in the past, but for all the sins I cannot remember, can I just ask for general forgiveness for the sins that I cannot remember? That's from Daryl.
Yes, you can, but you're still bound after such a long lapse to look at a good written out examination of conscience that combs through the Ten Commandments. And you're only bound to do that for about, you know, 10, 15 minutes, and then take it with you to confession. Put a little pencil mark by the ones that stand out for you when you read it. Take it into confession. Tell the priest up front, Father, it's been about 40 years, but I have looked through an examination of conscience that I got online here from a priest that I heard on the radio recommended. It's very good. I put a little pencil mark by the sins that I believe apply to me, both mortal and venial, and I'd like to enunciate those now. And then at the end of that confession, say, Father, for anything I can't think of beyond this list here in front of me that I've spent time looking at for about 10 or 15 minutes, I just want to say I'm very sorry. For anything I can't remember beyond this list, whether mortal or venial. And the priest will give you absolution. How easy is that?
Yeah.
So where do you find this examination of conscience? I know Tom and Adrienne have commented on the Fathers of Mercy examination of conscience before, as have Jack, as has Jack Williams. They love it. It's a great one.
Mm-hmm.
Go to fathersofmercy.com, and at our homepage at the bottom, you'll see a link for the examination of conscience, both in English and in Spanish. And it's a great one. It combs through all Ten Commandments in a good, solid, balanced way for 2024. You get through that examination of conscience, you have every reason to be at peace. And again, take it, put a little pencil mark next to the ones that stand out for you, then take it in with you, confess from it right there while you're holding it, and then when you exit the confessional after you receive your penance, pray your penance, and then erase those pencil marks so you can use it again the following month, the same brochure the following month. Or if you used an ink pen instead of a pencil, shred it, get rid of it, print out a new copy.
Yeah.
Print out a new copy. I say rip it, shred it, because you don't want people to find it and know what your sins were.
Sure.
But, you know, rip it, shred it up, and print out a new one. So from the Fathers of Mercy website. Again, fathersofmercy.com.
Father, since it's been maybe 40 years, and this would be more like a general confession, should he, like, make an appointment with the priest rather than just showing up 10 minutes before Mass?
Well, not necessarily, but given that it has been 40 years, he shouldn't show up 10 minutes before Mass. Whenever the confessions start, let's say they go from 4:30 to 5:30 with a 5:45 Mass.
Uh-huh.
I would try to get there right when the confession hour begins.
Oh, okay.
Because even a 40-year lapse, having made a good examination of conscience before you walk into the confessional, if you're prepared, even with a 40-year lapse, so your first confession in 40 years, if you're well-prepared and you have the examination of conscience in hand with a little pencil mark next to the things you want to confess, you can get through that confession in about 7 or 8 minutes.
Okay.
And the priest will give, and that's with the priest giving you some good counsel.
All right.
Now, if you want to make an appointment, that's your prerogative too. Of course you can do that. So in that sense, the answer is yes to your question, Tom.
Okay.
But he doesn't necessarily have to do it.
Very good. And Brian, watching us on Facebook this afternoon, also adds, he says, I add at the end, and any sins that in time I may have forgotten.
Great, Brian. Fantastic.
Very
fantastic.
Good.
But we don't want to just do that without looking at the examination of conscience.
Right.
We always want to look at an examination of conscience.
Sure.
Because the examination of conscience could refresh our memory of those things we have forgotten from our past,
mm-hmm,
mortal or venial.
Mm-hmm.
So it is good to end like that. I'm not saying it isn't, but it's still a good habit to look at a good examination of conscience.
Very good. And this final question from James as we're heading out the door, can saints and angels hear silent prayers?
That's a great question. And they know, remember that the angels and saints know that the saints are in heaven with their soul only.
Uh-huh.
So the four faculties of the soul are intellect, will, memory, and imagination. The angels are non-bodily spirits that are pure intellect, rational spirit. So they're not bound, neither the saints nor the angels are bound by anything bodily.
Uh-huh.
So they have what we call an intuitive awareness of what it is we're asking for in our prayer. And in that sense, yes, through that intuitive awareness, they know what we're asking them for assistance of.
Wow. pretty fascinating and a great question to end the hour. Father, this has been a fast-moving hour. Could we have
Very
your blessing?
Fast.
Your blessing, please.
Sure, Tom, you bet. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. And as my ink pen says on the screen, Tom, St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us on behalf of our fantastic team here. I'm Tom Price along with Father Wade. Thank you so much for joining us for Open Line Tuesday. And as we mentioned earlier, since we do this program 5 days a week with a wonderful host, different host every day, do check out Father Mitch Pacwa tomorrow on EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. On behalf of the great team here, have a wonderful day. And if we don't see you on Open Line, have a beautiful and blessed 4th of July. Remember all those who made a mighty sacrifice on behalf of our wonderful country. Have a great one. God bless.